Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away, find it, Elvis, we go.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd. Freakishly tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Who's kind of ashamed of himself? This is Wretched Radio, hoping you will send emails with questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org. Jimmy, did you understand my Elvis reference, perchance?
No.
No. No, you didn't. 1977, Elvis is performing in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Yep, I know that. It was his, I believe, second to last concert. Most people say it's his last, but I believe it was second to last. And he was singing How Great Thou Art. And when he got to the big note, well, it took a few tries to find it. That's all I'm saying. Please send emails, questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks. And we do mean it. You can send critiques. And by the way, don't forget to send stories and sermons and anything that you think is wretched. idea@wretched.org.
So I take this whole send snark thing seriously. And there's one here. You were wrong about something.
I am. Shocker.
So this comes from Tom. He says that what makes bourbon, bourbon.
Okay.
Yeah, you remember that?
Yeah.
It's the mash from which it's distilled, and it must contain at least 51% corn. There's also alcohol proof levels, but that's secondary, he says. Other than that, there is no restriction where it should be distilled. As you said, bourbon comes from Kentucky only. So he says
it's about the mash.
Right.
Do you know what that means, Jimmy?
That you don't drink bourbon.
That I have no idea what any of that means. Right. All I know is that somebody told me, and that's good enough for me. Let's face it. It's good enough for all of us these days. I read it on the internet. Don't argue with me. That the difference between whiskey and bourbon is that bourbon is made in Kentucky. That's it. Same sort of affair, but just with a different name because it's from Kentucky. Received a number of people correcting me on alcohol-related issues. And as long as I believe, was it Tom that sent that email?
Yes.
Brought up the subject. I would like to challenge you. I just want to challenge. I'm not going to try to make a law. Who would I be to do that? And we certainly can't do that when the Bible doesn't. The Bible does permit the consumption of alcohol as long as you don't get drunk. But because wine is a mocker, it's a liar, it's a deceiver. Too often, those of us who enjoy using liberty to consume alcohol can be under the delusion that you're in control of it and it's not in control of you. Here's the test. Give it up. Give it up. Give it up for 6 months. Just give it up. And if you heard me say that and you went, hey, legalist. Now, I can't tell you definitively, but I'm just asking you to take the time just to do a little analysis. If you enjoy consuming alcohol, if you want to fight for it, that could be a bad sign that it has more control over you than you think and it has become an idol of your heart. If you go to war over the subject, you will even get into arguments with your family about it. You will even leave a church over it. And if somebody dares suggest to you, hey, maybe you should just cut back, you go, say, I got this. You don't. That's a sign. And here's how I know. Jimmy, I want you to name a food that is kind of ugh, that you don't like so much.
Cauliflower.
Really? You don't like cauliflower? Have you ever had a Have you ever had it broiled?
Yeah, I like it cooked. I don't like the raw cauliflower.
Righto, I got that.
If it's steamed, I can eat it.
Okay, so do you ever the broiler with olive oil on it and then spices from a chemical factory someplace?
Yeah, I can do that.
Okay, that's good. Okay, so we need something worse.
Something worse than cauliflower.
That you would not put in your mouth.
Oh, my goodness. Brussels sprouts, for sure.
Jimmy.
Yes?
I'm going to ask you to do something. I don't have biblical grounds to insist on it, but Jimmy, I want to challenge you to give up Brussels sprouts.
To give it up? Okay.
Yeah, right. Exactly. My point. No problem. I can do that because I'm not married to it. In this instance, he despises it. But when we are more deeply entwined with an object, it can be revealed because we refuse to give it up. So I'm just asking you to take a look at that, because that is something that we want to be above reproach. We want to be clear-thinking Christians, not muddle-headed, not dealing with a difficult day by taking the edge off. No, that's to forfeit a blessing, by the way. Not only does it indicate you're using a substance to deal with an emotional struggle, but you're forfeiting a blessing. If you've had a hard day and you feel like you need to cut that edge with some hooch, God would rather help you deal with that. He would rather help you get a handle on that and learn how to emotionally deal with a difficult day and not lean on something like bourbon. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
You know, Brussels sprouts are the worst, but Zaxby's runs a close second
for
me.
Hey, really?
No, I'm just joking.
Because we know we couldn't be friends.
Yeah, I just got fired.
Sure.
All right, this one comes from Marion. He recently heard an analogy that you used about grilled cheese and was wondering, would it be considered plagiarism if he uses it in an upcoming sermon?
Would it be plagiarism to do that? Plagiarism is a tricky thing. I've got to tell you, it's not as simple as it maybe appears. Anytime you use anybody's idea, thought, statement, sentence, word choice, you've got to give them credit. Not so sure that every single time you need to do that. And sometimes a phrase can become so popularized, or you've used it so many times, it just seems a little tedious and ridiculous to explain again. Yeah, this illustration I actually took from Todd Friel, who actually took it from, I think it was a guy that I met at a homeschool conference. And he shared the idea that the doctrine of adoption is the cheese in a grilled cheese sandwich that separates the two slices of justification and sanctification, that you don't become a legalist or filled with licentiousness. So I took that illustration, and I think when I first shared it, I gave credit. I don't even remember who the fellow is. There's another thing. So maybe what I should say, if I use the grilled cheese analogy, is, you know, I heard this once. That might be enough. Would I bust somebody if they used it because they heard me saying it? No, I think here's where we can start. You're lifting big ideas, like big stuff, the outline of your sermon, the structuring of your points, specific sentences repeated as your own. That's plagiarism. And while there are times when we absolutely should give credit when we've heard something that is really good, it's not a perfect rule on that side of the plagiarism spectrum. Hey, Jimmy.
Yes?
While you were busy talking, I went looking for something.
Then I shall bow.
Carrie Underwood has a new record out, by the way.
Oh, really?
Find the notey.
And then
please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, real quick, Richard is wondering if Christians truly need to read and understand privacy policies and terms and conditions to be able to check the box.
Sigh. I could have this wrong. Okay, I could have this wrong. Because I think if we were going to be perfectly scrupulous, we would say, no, you can't check it if you didn't read every single line. Because that could be lying. However, I would simply add this, that in our current culture, we all understand what those documents are in general, the release. Now, if we hear that somebody's overreaching and it could apply to you and affect you, you'd be smart to read the thing. But I think because we all know what it is, it's basically a waiver. It's saying, yeah, I read it. I understand it. I accept responsibility for. If you get what it is, I'm not sure that you have to read every single line in order to check it off so you can have access to your bank account or whatever the situation is. It's good that we struggle with these issues. It is it's a good dinner conversation. We want to be scrupulous without being scrupulosity-ness, because you don't want to make a law where there is no law. You don't want to be overly scrupulous, because if you are, here's the deal. You will struggle with finding the note. I guarantee it. Whoa. This is Wretched Radio. Would you like to see every tribe, every tongue, every nation come to the Lord Jesus Christ and sit in a church under the faithful preaching of a pastor who exposits the word rightly? Of course you would, and so would Dr. John MacArthur.
It comes down to pastors, like shepherds, like people, like priests, like people, as Hosea says. People aren't going to rise higher than their pastor. They're not going to go beyond what they've been taught and what's been modeled of sound doctrine and godly living. So this is the answer to everything. It's all about leadership all over the world. This is, in my mind, the great untold missionary story around the globe. It's multiplication at the highest level, training pastors. They are the multipliers of the church around the world.
Would you like to see people get saved and soundly taught? Please consider supporting the Masters Academy International, an outstanding ministry of John MacArthur, wretched.org/pastor.
Thank you for tuning in to Wretched Radio today. We definitely appreciate you, and we don't take for granted the time you spend listening to us each and every day. We know you have choices, so we do want to thank you for listening, and we want to also thank you for the success of Road Trip to Truth. Currently, you're able to purchase and enjoy season one of the program, where subjects like the supposed errors in the Bible, the only way to heaven, and the existence of evil in the world, and much more are all covered and dealt with. And coming this fall, season two. And right now, season three is currently in production. We are committed to reaching your kids and your grandkids with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that now you can purchase the Road Trip to Truth study guide and also a homeschool curriculum. It's all available to you right now at wretched.org or roadtriptotruth.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
The Eastern Orthodox Church retains control of 80% of the population in Eastern Europe. And according to Paul Marty of Tomorrow Clubs, that ain't a good thing.
People are terrified that if they somehow cross their Orthodox priest, that he's not going to bless them. And their blessing is so important in their culture. They won't do funerals, they won't do weddings, they won't, right. They won't bless the home if they aren't behaving. They really exert a lot of control over the lives of the people.
Tomorrow Club's changing that statistic, opening up hundreds of weekly kids' meetings. They're called Tomorrow Clubs. The kids get loved on, they hear the gospel, and they learn they don't have to fear pastor and God. It's a magnificent ministry. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? Just $30 a month for 30 little disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Nahum, whose name means the Lord comforts, brought a message of comfort to God's people and a prophecy against Nineveh. Nineveh was a powerful city, but they were no match for God. He punished them severely for their wickedness. When you see evil or are tempted towards evil, remember that there are only two possible outcomes: repentance or destruction.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And just 5 years earlier.
Then I shall bow in humble adoration.
Had a set of lungs, this
and
fellow.
Oh my God, how great thou art.
This is Wretched Radio.
Then sing my soul.
5 years. Wow. What a descent. And it is a reminder, is it not? Whenever you see one of these big celebrities die young, it is in part, in my opinion, because we are not made for the adulation that they receive. We are not made to be screamed at, to be praised, to have people jump up and down. We are not built to receive that. We are built to offer that to one. And it ain't Elvis. Please send your emails with questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one's coming from Michelle. It's a really simple question. Shouldn't take you long to ask. Did God create, or this shouldn't take you long to answer. Did God create evil?
Did he define create? The better biblical word would be ordain. Nothing happens that is outside of God's purview. Some people don't like the term permissive will. I still think it's a helpful word. God has a perfect will. It's revealed in the Bible. But he also has a passive will. And this is his will where he permits things to happen. He's also got a providential will where he wills them to happen. This is what I'm doing, and I'm driving this, and I'm getting it to this destination. So you've got three P's. Permissive will, I believe, is where we can tuck evil. God is not the author of evil. That's clear from the Bible, isn't it? And yet it exists. And nothing exists outside of God's purview. And so a better phrase than saying created, because it implies that he's responsible for it, is to use the term his permissive will has ordained evil so that he can use sin sinlessly, that he can be glorified, and we can enjoy him forever to the max. God is not the author of evil. We are. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. Monica was wondering if unsaved children should be allowed to pray at mealtimes.
I think so. I get it. I know where Monica's coming from. Well, they don't believe in God. Well, hold it. They perhaps do not have a salvific faith, but that doesn't mean at their level that they aren't loving Jesus. I think this is worth clearing up in our brains, because I get it. You don't want your kid taking communion until they're saved. That's right. But can they pray? Because at their level, they understand God to the best that they can, not in a saving way, but because they love him. They love the stories about Jesus, and they realize that there's somebody who provided the meal, that they utter thanks. I don't think that that's wrong at all. In fact, I would encourage it. A lot. Reading the Bible. Another issue. Let them read the Bible. Of course, let them read the Bible. That's how they get saved. Let them talk about the Bible. Let them participate in Sunday school, as long as it's a good one. And send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. Coming from Andrew, he says, I need some help answering this objection from a pro-choice friend of mine. If you believe abortion is wrong and should be illegal, then why is the death penalty not illegal?
Because they're not the same thing. They're two different things. One is the intentional taking of a whole human being. The other is the taking of a life that is guilty. One is murder. The other is killing. The former is forbidden. The latter is permitted in the right circumstances. And Romans 13 gives us that permission, that the government has a sword of execution to deal with people who do crimes that are so violent. And personally, I believe it should be even more than murder. I think of raping women, molesting children. You forfeited your life. You have indicated that your nature is so depraved, that it is, you are worthy, you have earned for yourself this consequences. You are now reaping what you have sown, and in some instances it should be the death penalty, but we don't kill people who are innocent. We put to death those that are. That's the difference. Idea at wretched.org.
Don is wondering if it is sinful to listen to Christian music by artists who have renounced their faith.
Yeah. Hey, and speaking of, well, okay, not a renunciation. Let me see if I can find. There it is right there. All right, here's a quote. This is from a famous contemporary Christian artist. This is regarding LGBTQ+. Who loves us more than the one who made us? None of us are a surprise to God. Nothing about who we are or what we've done. That's why, to me, it's so important to set a welcome table. Because I was invited to a table where someone said, "Don't be afraid. You're loved. Gay, straight, it does not matter. It doesn't matter how we behave. It doesn't matter how we're wired. We're all our best selves when we believe to our core, I'm loved." And then our creativity flourishes. We're like, "I'm going to arrange flowers on your table and my table." When we're loved, we're brave enough to say yes to every good impulse that comes to us. That is riddled with bad theology. And that is a very famous contemporary Christian artist. You've probably sung her songs, which is why vetting Christian music and listening to Christian artists talk or teach or sending our kids to a concert when they spew bad theology like what you just heard, I think we could ratchet it up a notch. But would I listen to music that is supposed to be Christian from somebody who has renounced the faith? If for me personally, I think it would just depend on what the song is. If it's a worship song, I couldn't do it. I just couldn't. I couldn't be led or join in worship with somebody who doesn't believe in the Savior. Couldn't do that. But what if they're singing about the weather and how nice it is and God is really good? It's not worship. It's not going up. It's just kind of a horizontal affair. Would I sing along with it? You know, if it were in the radio and I was stuck in the car with somebody who loved K-Love, two things. One, I would abstain from just hitting the channel button changer violently. And then I'd ask them if they consider themselves to be a good person. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. This one comes from Chaz. He says his pastor wears skinny jeans. So should he look for another church? No, he didn't say that. He just wants your thoughts. His pastor wears skinny jeans.
Yeah. There's more to a man than skinny jeans. There's more issues. I would say this, however. That when a pastor is striving to look current, cool, and contemporary, there's something that needs to be addressed. He needs some tweaking in his understanding of the office. People aren't coming because they're attracted to you. People do not sit there because they think you're pretty dapper. Nobody comes to church because of Pastor Bo Brummelly. They come because of Jesus Christ. And the man who thinks he's got to look cool in order for people to hear him is very deceived in the power of preaching God's word and why those of us who love the Lord actually attend church. I would actually lovingly, if I had a relationship with him, which you should, I'd want to try to strategically think of a way to approach it with him. Don't confront with, "Hey, so skinny jeans, you know, look like you were struggling to breathe. Your pants are so tight there. Well, maybe you could ride that bicycle of yours or do your skateboard better if your ankles weren't strangled." No, don't do that. But I do believe that you could approach him and talk about the office of pastor, the dignity that it involves, and ecclesiology, why we do church. It's not because of the pastor, with all due respect. Emails sent, please, to idea@wretched.org.
All right, from Steve, he says, "It seems like we have some really good men leading us nationally, like John MacArthur, Vody Bachum. Are there any young men who are coming up to carry the
torch?" Absolutely. You know what? Okay. You know what? It's a question we've all asked. First of all, we need to remember this. I need this warning, too. It doesn't matter if he does. He's building his church. Now, he might use guys that get some sort of a national platform. He might not. Doesn't matter. He's building his church. We leave that to him. Nothing is going to collapse if we don't see another John MacArthur, which we probably won't for a long time. And very, very unique individual that the Lord has used to do a lot of work for the kingdom. But I do know of guys who are coming up. I think of Mike Riccardi, for instance, who happens to be at Grace Community Church. If you've never listened to him preach, whoa. Kevin DeYoung. All right. He's not my theological stripe. He's a Presbyterian. I'm not. But nevertheless, he's sound mind and thoughtful, and he's certainly orthodox. And you could go on and on with the list. There are many. And we're grateful for them when God does set them up for a bigger platform. But if he doesn't, don't you panic. Jesus' words still hold true. He is building his church. This is Wretched Radio. Thank you, man.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, the count is now at 38 times over the last month. That's how many times Speaker Nancy Pelosi and her Democrat colleagues in the House have blocked a request from Republicans on the House floor to have a vote on a bill to ban taxpayer funding of abortions. Three members of the House asked for a vote on the pro-life bill yesterday, and each of them were denied the request by Pelosi and Democrats in the chair at her behest. The bill pro-life legislators are attempting to get passed would make the Hyde Amendment permanent law and protect taxpayers from being forced to fund the murder of unborn babies and abortions. The Hyde Amendment has strong public support, prohibits taxpayer funding of elective abortions in Medicaid and other federal programs, and has had bipartisan support since 1976. Pro-abortion Democrats claim taxpayer-funded abortions are needed to help low-income women, but a poll from Harvard found strong opposition to their plan among the very people who the politicians claim to want to help. Well, the California 3rd District Court of Appeals decided last Friday that a 2017 transgender policy that requires nursing home workers to address transgender patients by their preferred names and pronouns infringed on workers' free speech rights. The transgender policy, Senate Bill 219, was struck down after a unanimous vote. Transgender policies across California are starting to see major pushback from those who believe that their basic rights like safety, free speech, and religious liberty are being infringed upon. Well, efforts to end the abduction and forced conversion in marriage of minor Christian girls in Pakistan suffered a major setback when the Supreme Court of Pakistan last week declined to intervene. The Supreme Court rejected an appeal by a senior church leader for a constitutional petition to protect Christian girls from forcible conversion to Islam and marriage to Muslims. The petition stated that Pakistan accords a degree of permeance to the abduction and forcible conversion of Christian girls by allowing them to marry Muslims without ascertaining the pressures coming to bear on girls when they make declarations of consent before trial in high courts, nor taking into account their intellectual, emotional, or social maturity. The petition also asked the court to recognize the difference between Pakistani penal laws and Sharia, as the latter is one of the major causes behind the exploitation of Christian girls. But the court's objection is that the petition improperly invoked Article 184 by failing to address an individual grievance. Pakistan continues to rank 5th on the Open Doors World Watch list of the 50 countries where it is most difficult to be a Christian. And we tell you every day around here, it seems like, please continue praying for our brothers and sisters abroad. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Revelation. Is the Bible really God's word, or is it just a collection of human ideas? Here are a few words the Bible uses to describe itself. Perfect, God-breathed, authoritative, without error, the word of the living God. The Bible is God's inspired and trustworthy word to humanity, through which he makes himself known and continues to draw us to himself. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
1-8-7-7-2-8-2-BEEP. 1-8-7-7-2-8-2-BEEP.
scare me. This is Wretched Radio. If and you don't want to send an email, and who does these days? I mean, nobody texts or uses their thumbs to communicate. You like to use your vocal cords. Please leave a beep talk at 1-877-282-BEEP. And in an effort to encourage and buy time, I would like to talk about an example of Jesus growing his church. We tend to think that we need to see the fruit of famous pastors. That's how we know. We're appearing on talk shows. We've got an evangelical presence on Fox News. That's not really how the Lord builds his church. He is doing it very quietly, really quite often very under the radar, except where it's illegal, and then they get sought out and punished for it. But he builds his church one body at a time at his pace, and he's relentless, and it has not stopped since he promised that he was going to do so. Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe is a premier example of that. You probably have never heard of Tomorrow Clubs, this quiet little ministry run by a husband and wife, a lot of national leaders, and then I think it's 2,000 or 3,000 volunteers throughout Eastern Europe. I don't even know how many clubs they have at this point. I don't even know that they know. But these are little kids' camps in poor villages in Eastern Europe where they go to hear the gospel, sing songs about Jesus, and they get loved on, which they don't often receive at home or anywhere else. And the church is being strengthened because the kids are getting saved. Mom and dad are hearing the gospel. They're getting saved. And Jesus is building his church. It is not expensive to run a club. It's $30 per month. Why? Eastern European economy. Simple as that. So if you'd like to consider building the church by supporting a Tomorrow Club, $30 a month, 30 disciples. Magnificent ministry. Okay, here we go. Buying more time, actually. 1-877-282-BEEP. Hey, Jimmy.
Yes.
I'm just curious. Any snarks in here?
No.
Oh, well, then let's just play away, shall we?
My name is Pendo, and I had a question about Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. It talks about a Christian falling away from the faith and them not being able to be, I guess, restored again, is the language it uses. But then in Ephesians 1, it talks about Christians being sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit and guaranteed the inheritance of it. So I was just confused.
You're not the only one. This is a very reasonable subject to have a difference of opinion on, but I would like to persuade you toward the view of perseverance of the saints, that God is so clear in his word that you cannot be lost. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. God has made a promise. Come unto me, I'll give you rest. Unless, no, there's no unless, no caveat, no nota bene, no fine print. You're saved. You're always going to be saved because you didn't get yourself saved. You can't keep yourself saved, but God can, and he does. And I come to that conclusion despite Hebrews 6. Here's how you weigh out these issues. You've got two Bible verses that seem to compete. They don't. We've got the problem, not the word. How do we know which one is right? Well, you use the analogy of Scripture. You search the rest of the Bible on that same subject, and you weigh the verses. And in my opinion, in this instance, you have got a truckload full of verses that make it innocent. You can't interpret them any other way. That when God saves you, he keeps you. You can't. Now, I do believe you have a, to be generous, perhaps a Volkswagen trunk full of verses that talk about, like Hebrews 6, that it, hey, does that say that I can lose my faith? Well, it can't. How do I know? Because the overwhelming clear verses say it can't. Therefore, I must now figure out what that verse does mean. And with Hebrews 6, I do believe we have a video on this. If you go to YouTube or go to wretched.org and you just type in Hebrews 6, and maybe even more specifically, does Hebrews 6 teach you can lose your salvation? I think we did a TV show dedicated to this, and there is a way to understand it, that these were This is perhaps helpful. The book of Hebrews doesn't say this explicitly, but we see it clearly. And this is so common for Bob. Bob, of course, is the author of the book of Hebrews. He addresses different people at different times, and he really doesn't give an announcement. Okay, I'm not talking to this group anymore. I'm talking to that group. And I think we see three groups. You see people who are saved. You see people who are rejecting. And you see people who are like, I kind of dig church. Kind of like the fellowship. Love helping and helping, being helped by other people. But they haven't repented and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Bob is saying, you've tasted it. You know what this is. Don't go back. Get saved. Because we have too many verses that are clear that you can't lose it because you didn't get it. And I would ask you this question. If you hold on to the other view that I do not ascribe to, I'm just asking, you without getting all Freudian, why are you really persuaded by the Bible? Are you really weighing it fairly? Are you really, why do you want to hold on to that? What is it? Because there could be two things in my estimation. It could be a misunderstanding of other verses, or just maybe not as much of an understanding of the doctrine of sovereignty in this instance, that God orchestrates, he's in control of everything. And when he promises, he doesn't go back on his word. Could it be that there's a connection to another theology, another misunderstanding of Scripture? Just asking. Second, could it just be something, for lack of a better term, emotional? That you just don't like the idea that God saves forever. Is there something there that's just keeping you from enjoying that? This is not my argument to make the case for eternal security. This is just to ask you to maybe explore your own heart and ask, okay, do I not like the idea of being, is there something inside of me that kind of goes, Now, I can tell you, I suspect there could be, because I have kind of a related a feeling, a cousin feeling. The other day, I was with Dan Steiner from Preborn. The guy just spews Bible. He just spews. He can't help it. And he's even quoting the Old Testament. Apparently, he didn't hear we're supposed to unhitch it. And he said, okay, I've got a question for you. What do you want to hear from the Lord when you get to heaven? And he said, most people would say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's not what I like am shooting for. I just want him to say, okay, you can come in. That's all I want. I don't need well done. I just want to be there. And maybe a part of it for me is that, you know, the idea that God's lavish kindness goes beyond just saving, but even rewarding, that's just uncomfortable for me. Maybe it is. And maybe it's just uncomfortable for you to think God's got you. You can't go anywhere. You're not going to wiggle out of this one. Maybe you lost something once that you didn't think it could possibly happen. Maybe you've never had anybody in your life that was just rock solid and unwavering and committed to you. God is. So I would just ask you to explore. Is that a possibility? Could that be why you kind of kick against the idea, the lovely promise that God eternally saves you? And on your worst day, and quite honestly, they all are, on your worst day, he still is committed to you. Why? Because he made a promise and God cannot lie. He's not a shifting shadow. He can't do it. That's right. I said God can't do it. God can't do ridiculous things, contradictory things like make a square circle. But God can't, he can't lie. Look at the promises to you, Christian. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he justified. Those whom he justified, By the way, these are all passive voices. These were done to you. And by the way, I believe they're imperfect, which means this was settled in eternity past, even though it actually took place in actual time and space in your life. But those whom he justified, he glorified. That, by the way, too, I believe is an imperfect passive, which means you've already been glorified. Well, you say, I'm not, but I'm still got this mortal coil. It's a done deal. That's what Romans 8 is screaming at you. And I would simply like to encourage you to think through, is it theological, is it emotional, that is keeping you from enjoying how wonderful it is to be always saved? This is Wretched Radio. Typical radio commercials will have one big shebang, the opening line. Do we have your attention now? This particular commercial has eight. Have we got your attention now? MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing, will save the average family $500 per month. Second, MediShare has double the customer satisfaction rate compared to typical health insurance. Double, that's times two if you weren't homeschooled. A massive network of providers to choose from. MediShare is the most trusted name in healthcare sharing. They've been around for 25 years. $4 billion in healthcare bills have been shared. If you call them now, you will save on the joining fee. They're going to erase it. That's another $170. This is a limited time offer, which means make it snappy. Call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE. Did I mention 844-34-BIBLE to get your MediShare quote in under 2 minutes?
What is a worldview? Simply put, it's how people view the world. Not physically, though, but rather a comprehensive viewpoint on everything that exists and matters. And these days, most evangelicals have adopted a dualistic worldview, which means that they place Christianity in the realm of faith, while logic, reason, science, and even morality are fixed in the realm of reality. And the results have been pretty evident. Christians who are operating without a proper Christian worldview. In our newest resource, Wretched Worldview seeks to change all that. Todd Friel and Dr. Owen Strand gather to tackle 22 tough contemporary issues through a biblical lens that puts our Christian worldview into clear focus. Not to tell you what to think, but how to think these issues through. Wretched Worldview also comes with a study guide, which is perfect for any Bible study or Sunday school class. Order your copy today at wretched.org/worldview. That's wretched.org/worldview.
Not that we normally quote Joseph Stalin on Wretched, nevertheless, he rightly said the death of one man is a tragedy. The death of millions is a statistic. We have to be so careful that our Christian hearts don't grow cold when we hear the statistic that 1 million babies die every year from abortions. We need to remember that is one baby at a time. That is one mommy. That is one child. That is even one daddy.
My choice to become a mom and hear those little footsteps running down the hallway every morning is all because I had an ultrasound. It saved my life and hers.
Ultrasounds save lives, one baby at a time. How many ultrasounds could you provide through preborn.org/wretched for just $28 per ultrasound? Please help save one baby at a time. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is prophecy. Prophetic books record God's warnings to Israel and other nations of the consequences of continued rebellion against Him, and the blessings waiting those who trust Him for salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
1-877-282-BEEP, please. This is Wretched Radio. If you'd like to leave a question, comment, conundrum, snark, or pretty much anything, try to keep it pithy, ixnay on the airing sway, but leave it at 1-877-282-BEEP.
Roman Catholic Church sign!
Might I digress, Friel? When don't you? Some people have sent us emails that say I laugh too quickly or heartily. You know, it is entirely possible. Anytime you do radio or TV, there's kind of this weird sense that everything is funnier and you need to laugh at anybody who makes anything even remotely funny. Jimmy, I'm sure you've heard some of those morning shows.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, ho, ho, Santa Claus. Yeah. No, I hope I don't suffer from that. I really don't. Somebody says something funny. Shouldn't we be quick to laugh?
Roman Catholic church sign.
Even with a little bit of a vibrato there. Did you catch that?
Roman Catholic church sign. I thought air was free until I bought a bag of chips. Oh, boy.
I thought air was free until I bought. Oh, I see. Because they're made out of air.
Well, no, it's what? The bag is mostly air.
Oh, that's okay. See, yeah. I thought, you know, they got those potato chips that weren't like those thick Irish salty affairs that are so delicious. Oh, that's what the church had to say to the world today.
Yeah.
We have an opportunity for the drivers-by to learn something about God. And we're going to make a joke about potato chips being a waste of money. Okay. Look, who am I to judge? Oh, I remember, a talk show host. That's what I get to do all the time.
Church sign, blah, blah, blah. Just come to church.
Okay, that's encouraging. I'm sorry, but there is a connection from church signs to pulpit. There really is. You know, part of me gets that sentiment. Enough talk. Just go to church. Just do what God wants you to do. I get that. It's a church sign. I'm trying to utilize it. It seems to me the question, this probably shouldn't consume an entire elder board meeting, but the question should be asked, what's our church sign for? Is it for the world or is it for the church members? I wouldn't argue with you if you said it was for the world. I get that. Join us Sunday. Okay, I get that. You know, we've got an event coming up. Everyone's invited. I get that. But I would lean toward it's for the church members, because the people who aren't a member of that church, it's not their church, and they have no connection to it, and really are not, shouldn't be receiving the attention that the church members should. But that could just be me.
Hey, I'm calling from a country where there's a whole bunch of underground churches. No, no, not China, you silly rabbit. Canada. And so I had a question about vaccines. My wife and I are not too stoked about it, but it seems to be something that's becoming more of a mandate to a law. We're not that interested in it, and I know some Christian brothers who are gung-ho with getting fake vaccine passports. What say you?
Yeah, that's one that I didn't think was going to be confronting us, but especially for our Canadian brothers and sisters, it feels like it is. There was another country, was it France? Yeah, I believe it was France. Macron, he decided that let's move toward vaccination passports so that you can prove you've taken the jab. And there was rioting in the streets. Thousands of people going, keep your vaccinations off my body, please. What should a Christian do when it's mandated and you fear that it is something that could kill you? No, please. Try to keep your categories on this one straight so that you don't muddy them, because you'll be inclined to perhaps take emotions or fears or concerns and have it influence your theology. So figure out where you're at with the vaccine thing. Is it really dangerous? Is it really safe? What is the potential harm? And then I would say this, if you conclude that the vaccination is a endangerment to my body, or it's an endangerment to my children, you are the one primarily responsible for you and for your family. And if the government is forcing you to do something you believe is harmful to your person or to your family, I believe that a conscience could be clear in making the decision, I can't do that. I don't think it would be a sin to not. What I am encouraging, though, is make sure you actually research the subject, think it through carefully, and please make sure. Look, I've got an opinion on this, so I'm tipping my hand here one way or another. I'm inclined to read one set of sources because I agree with them. I've got to stretch myself. I've got to read the other side. I've got to at least listen to what they're saying so that I can make an informed decision, because I will give an account for my body and my family to God, not to the government. There are times when disobedience is biblically permitted. I think those times are rather rare. But in my opinion, if you believe the vaccination qualifies for this, no. Now, just to maybe try to illustrate the point, because I know there's differences of opinion on vaccinations. I'm not commenting on vaccines. I'm commenting on how we think through issues. And if the government is trying to, or even unwittingly, you fear that they will be harming you, that we don't have to submit to that. Let's just say that the government said that what you need to do in order to be safe is walk around with a car battery connected with the red and the yellow connected to your pointer fingers, so that if you ever get hit with lightning, it will have more power to respond to it, and you won't be hurt by the lightning. You'd go, no. Okay. Crazy example. I get that. But that's pretty easy, isn't it? No, that's just dumb. No. Or carry around the battery pack so that every hour it can zap you. You'd go, no, no. What are you kidding me? That's probably even a better illustration. It's going to hurt me. Now, you agree with that when it comes to carrying around a car battery. There are people who feel that way about vaccinations. Perhaps that helps us to understand where some people are coming from. And by the way, the last stat that I saw, it's over 40% of Americans who, for whatever reason, are saying, nope, don't want the jab. 1-877-282-BEEP, 1-877-282-BEEP.
Hey, Todd, I don't know if you saw, the White House press secretary said they're going to be monitoring all of our text messages for misinformation. And at the same time, now they're releasing a pregnant man emoji. Can you believe it? The irony.
You know what? I'm telling you. Put your... No, don't. Whatever the figure of speech is, this isn't... But you could put yourself into a box with a bag of crack and do it all. However you do... How do you do the crack, Jimmy? You were a crackhead, weren't you?
No.
No?
No.
Really?
I think you, I guess you can smoke it. Smoke crack? I hear
yeah,
that.
You do. You yeah. smoke, okay.
Or
yep,
you
you're
shoot
right.
it up. You shoot it up.
You shoot it up. You jab yourself with the Drano. Okay. So you just go ahead and just get wildly out of your mind delusional, and then write down things that you think that our government or big business will come up with. And when you sober up from your crack high, you're going to read that list and go, whoa, that was crazy, man. And then you read tomorrow's newspaper and it already happened. I'm telling you, it's that detached from reality. This raises another question for Christians. What do we do about that? That's what the story, I've read the story too, about tweets being monitored. If you say something about vaccinations that the people in power disagree with, now they're gonna censor you. Whoa. Is that a violation of freedom of speech? Well, of course it is. But it's the world that we live in. And we would do well to deal with it as individuals see fit, but not to be frightened by it. Because I'm telling you, Christ's promise is bigger than big tech. When Jesus said, I'm gonna build my church, he doesn't need the Twitter machine. He doesn't need the internet. He's been doing just fine without it for millennia. And we do not need to be afraid. Now, you can respond. You can not like it. You can get involved in any way that you see fit. Preferably not as a Christian cause, but as a Christian for a cause that you believe is important. But don't be scared. The world's getting goofy. You're worried about your children. Don't be scared. Your Savior has them, and He loves them even more than you do. And we, in these troubled, detached from reality times, should not be afraid. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.